Welcome to another edition of Inside United. My name is Victor Kubik. Today's guest is none other than Scott Ashley, managing editor of United Church of God's flagship publication, Beyond Today. He's the author of many of our booklets. He's also a pastor of the Denver, Colorado Springs, and Frisco, Colorado churches, I believe also Loveland.
Actually, that's Charles Malier. He's adjacent up there, so I just have the three.
Okay, you have those three. Okay. Welcome, Scott.
Thank you. Very good to be here.
Today we want to discuss a subject that not many people fully understand. And I'm just being very honest about this because it's a topic of controversy. It's a topic of dispute, and there are various understandings of it. If you were to ask people what it means, they would have different opinions. But the topic is grace. Grace. Our latest booklet is called What Does the Bible Teach About Grace? But what I want to hear today, Scott, is about your journey in writing this booklet. You mentioned it was a subject that you wanted to write about for 10 years.
Yes, Vic, at least 10 years, because it was about 10 years ago that I did an outline for a booklet on the topic, and have been researching it, listening to various sermons from different people. Several of those sermons became chapters in the booklet, specifically. One of your sermons had a lot of good material on the subject, one from Dr. Don Ward, Gary Antion, Bill Bradford, others. And I took a lot of that raw material, worked that into the booklet. But there was always just something missing in it. And I didn't know what we were missing. And then finally, about a year and a half ago, one of our pastors, John Elliott, told me about recommended a book that I read on what grace meant in a first century context. And that was kind of the final missing piece of the puzzle. And once I had that piece of the puzzle, then the rest of the booklet came together quite quickly after that.
Well, I remember when you called me and you talked about that first century phenomenon, you know, or how it was understood the first century.
Yes.
And I thought, what's the big deal? But the more that I looked at it, I found it to be very, very interesting culturally as the Apostle Paul spoke about the subject. To me, one of the big epiphanies of grace was when I hear the word grace in the Russian language or the Ukrainian language. It's a similar word in both. And the word is blagodats or blagodats in Russian. And it comes across just explaining grace pretty much in one word, which is a combination of two words, blago, which means good, and that's giving. It's the giving of good. Mm-hmm. And it's right there. The word grace in the English, I have no idea what it means. It's just a nice word, you know, grace. Uh-huh. And yet in the Russian language is the giving of good. It's mm-hmm. just very, very clear that it's broader than just the forgiveness of sin or unmerited pardon, which we have limited or publicly limited. It's true that it's that, but mm-hmm. we've limited it to just a very narrow scope, and the giving of good just made it broader. And it really mm-hmm. made me want to talk to you about presenting grace as something big and wonderful mm-hmm. without making it something that compromises God's law or God mm-hmm. or our responsibilities.
Yes, there's so many misconceptions about grace out there, where people do say we are not under law, we're under grace. And But in a first century meaning, it meant nothing whatsoever like that, nothing at all like that. To dig a little bit into the first century background of the word and its importance for us, the word grace in Greek is charis, charis. And it had a very specific meaning in the Greco-Roman culture of the first century. Mm-hmm. And Paul talks about grace. It's sprinkled throughout his letters constantly there. And it had a specific meaning. The audience of that day understood exactly what he's talking about. And the meaning of that word tied in with cultural practices in the Greek Empire originally and then later in the Roman Empire. During which time the books of the New Testament were written. And the word meant, it ties in with what's called the Roman patronage system. Mm-hmm. And what that meant, they did not have a social welfare system as we have today with Social Security and all kinds of government grants and programs and so on. But someone who was wealthy, say a wealthy Roman citizen, who has a lot of wealth and money and power and influence, there was the system of patronage, and some of these words are still used in English today with slightly different language, but the patron, a wealthy Roman, would give favors or gifts. Say there's a farmer whose crop fails because of not enough rainfall, and he needs some money to tide him over until the next year so his family won't starve. Well, he would go to a wealthy Roman who would be called the patron. And today we use a term in like patron of art, somebody who supports mm-hmm. charitable causes and so on. And this this person needing the help was called a client. We use that term in business. So the client would go to the patron and ask for a favor, a gift. And that word gift was charis, the same word that's translated grace. So the picture that Paul is painting when he uses that word is there is someone who is a generous and kind giver, a patron, and he gives gifts, he gives charis, he gives grace to people who are poor, who are underprivileged, who have no way of ever repaying him that debt. They don't have the means, they don't have the resources for it. But what was expected in the society of that day is they were expected to carry out the patron's wishes, mm-hmm. to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him, to uphold his reputation, to please him. Anything that he asked you to do, you were obligated to do. And that's where another very important biblical word comes in, because that obligation, that pleasing the one who gave you the gifts of charis, is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And that is a word that is translated faith throughout the New Testament. So when Paul talks about our faith toward God, he is talking about not just an intellectual belief about God, but he's talking about our action, our desire to please him, to uphold him, to do whatever he wants is manifested in our faith. That's what it means. The only way we can repay God's gift that we can never in our lives repay, we don't have anything valuable enough to repay him, but we are obligated to exercise faith toward God. And that faith is an obligation. It was understood to be an obligation in the first century to do everything that the giver who gave you so much charis, so much grace, anything that he wants of you, you do that to please him, to honor him, to glorify him. So it's a beautiful tying in of words that don't really have that much meaning, like grace and faith in English today, but they had a very distinct meaning when Paul wrote those words talking about grace and faith throughout his letters there. So it's just a beautiful picture of God's goodness toward us, his love toward us, and our obligations in return. Grace has specific obligations.
Yeah, it's a two-way street without having to pay for something or to feel like you have to earn it in some way.
Right.
You don't earn it, but then you are obligated to do wonderful things.
Yes, we are. And not just toward God, the one who gave us the grace, but we also are expected and obligated to be graceful toward other people as well, to extend that grace, to share that grace with others in any way that we can within our means and ability to do so. So again, that's another wonderful picture of what the Christian life is all about. We are to reflect God's character, his graceful character, and show that, exhibit that, those qualities in our own lives.
Well, one of the chapters of the book is about how Jesus Christ showed grace.
Oh, yes.
And was actually you know, long before the booklet was out, you had given sermons, usually a chapter per sermon.
Right.
And
right.
My wife and I were listening to your sermon about how Jesus Christ extended grace. And we need to kind of be like him and extend that grace. And Christ set an example of how he treated little kids, how he treated sinners, how he treated hungry mobs or crowds of people, you know, that came to hear him. Right. And it just have example after example after example.
Very, very true. And Jesus was the perfect example of that in all of his encounters with people, like you mentioned. One phrase that shows up a number of times in the Gospels is he was moved with compassion, and therefore he healed someone or fed the crowds. The crowds have followed him for a couple of days. Their food has run out. They don't have anything to eat, and they're facing a walk of several hours going back home. And Jesus is moved with compassion and multiplies the bread and the fish to feed thousands of people. He's just a very compassionate person. And within his power, he acts on that compassion, and that exemplifies so many of his actions recorded there in the Gospels. Just a beautiful, beautiful story.
And yet, Jesus Christ is the one who upheld the law of God, and he's the one who had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees.
Yes.
He spoke of that as a parallel to these statements, and that's where I think people get off base.
They do. Most people... grace is first mentioned in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is not something that's just a New Testament concept. It's sprinkled throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And most people don't realize that the God who did interact with people in the Old Testament time, the one who gave the law, was actually the being who became Jesus Christ. That's a whole other subject in itself there. But we see Jesus referring to himself as I am. That is the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked, when I go to the Israelites, whom shall I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God replies, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And later in the New Testament, we see Jesus in the Gospels applying that same name to himself on multiple occasions there. So he is actually the one who gave the law. So it's kind of ridiculous to think that Jesus, because he so exemplified grace, he came to bring the idea that we're no longer under law because we are under grace. But he was grace exemplified in both the Old Testament period and the New Testament period.
I would like to plug the booklet here on page 4. I'll just read just a couple sentences. That a proper understanding of grace will forever change how you see God. It will also change how you see yourself and how you see others. I found these words to be so very true that I had them marked in red here. Through God's grace, we get right with him, and through grace, we get right with others. Grace is an essential part of who God is and how he works with us. While it includes the extension of undeserved forgiveness and favor to mankind, there's more to it, much more. And that's what this booklet does. It shows you the greatness of the subject of grace.
True. It is not just forgiveness is the thing we need most, but it is every good thing that God does for us and with us and in our lives. As Jesus himself said, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. He does that because he is a good God. He is a gracious God. He loves all of us there. And that's, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he did that for all of mankind, not just one people, not just one race, not just for good people, but for everyone. And that is what his plan is all about, because he wants to offer that wonderful gift of forgiveness and salvation to everyone according to his plan and his timetable. And it's just so beautiful, the picture that when we get a complete picture of grace as it is explained and understood in the Bible.
Well, it certainly is, Scott. I know that people have gone to the extreme of saying, well, God has done all these wonderful things for us, and there's no way that I can fail, and I'm under grace, and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. I would like to just make a statement from us on how we feel about that, because some feel, in fact, in the mainstream world, there's extremes of grace, but mostly tending towards a very liberal yes. grace, which we call cheap grace, you know, mm-hmm. where you're under grace, and therefore you can't fail. Well, you know, we can fail. Mm-hmm. That's a choice that, while God will protect us and won't let anybody snatch us out of, you know, God's hands, mm-hmm. we can make a suicidal yes. choice of saying that I want to terminate my relationship. I no longer want to follow that. So mm-hmm. how can God bring you into his kingdom when you don't even want it? Sure. Why would you drag somebody kicking and screaming, you know, into the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. I feel like that's an important concept to understand. It's not one to fear, because there's no fear in love, but mm-hmm. it's something that we need to understand, that while we're under grace and that God is helping us and we struggle, we look to grace. And I know personally, I can just confess right now that I look to God's grace. But I do know that if I willfully chose to abort my relationship mm-hmm. with him, I really have no future.
And that's another important aspect of the first century understanding of grace, too, because there are Roman writers of that period and Greek writers who tell us very plainly, it was commonly understood that if you were one who had received a gift of charis from a patron, you were absolutely obligated to act accordingly. You couldn't just accept that gift and then walk off and do whatever you wanted and turn your back on the giver of that grace and ignore it and live your life as though it never happened. That was considered one of the most disgraceful things one could possibly do in that culture and society. It would brand you as a person totally unworthy of respect and honor in every way. It was just utterly reprehensible to treat a patron like that. It was clearly understood by everyone that grace came with obligations to mm-hmm. please, to obey, to follow whatever the giver of that grace wanted from you.
My parents lived in a refugee camp for 4 years. I was born in a refugee camp, and mm-hmm. they had no country that would take them. They looked to Australia, South America, Canada, U.S., and there was nobody. And finally, through a friend of a relative of my dad's, through his grandfather, through his father, they found a University of Minnesota professor, a Ukrainian one, who was noted to sponsor people to the United States. Uh-huh. And sort of as a Hail Mary, if I could use that term here. I don't mean that doctrinally. As a pastor, my parents reached out to him because of knowing his brother back in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. And he became our sponsor to the United States. Huh. And he was a University of Minnesota professor, and we came to the United States. He saved us because we were about to be deported back to the USSR. Wow. Where we would have had no future at all, mm-hmm. especially my parents who worked in German factories during World War II, they were looked upon as traitors.
Wow.
But this man basically snatched us out of this camp in Hanover, Germany, and brought us to the United States, helped my father establish himself in the U.S. But we lived in the same town, and whenever my parents were around him, mm-hmm. With us as kids, you know, we were to show him the ultimate respect. Mm-hmm. We mm-hmm. were to shake his hand boldly. Wow. We were to thank him yeah. and all that. And one time we met him at a concert, University of Minnesota concert, and I was a snarly teenager, you know, kind of yes. just kind of it was grumpy. Did I ever get it when I came home? You were so disrespectful to our sponsor, you know. And my parents really were upset. He says, "You never treat our sponsor with that type of attitude." You know, I had a wow. typical teenage 14-year-old
yes.
you know, attitude. So that kind of makes sense as to how we're to treat those who give us life. And in that, mm-hmm. in his particular case, he literally gave our family a new life.
And that's what God does for us yeah. through grace. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are referred to several times in Scripture as our Savior, mm-hmm. many times as our Savior. And one of the meanings of savior in the original Hebrew and Greek was rescuer. Mm-hmm. And your story reminds me of that aspect of God being our savior. It's somebody who rescues somebody out of a hopeless situation, as you experienced mm-hmm. and your parents experienced there in the refugee camps. And that's what God does for each of us. He rescues us out of our slavery from sin, and purchases us with the purchase price of Jesus Christ's blood, mm-hmm. and gives us the most great and wonderful gifts imaginable.
Scott, what are some of the biggest obstacles in the production of this book, you know, from the time you started, and roadblocks, perhaps? I know that it's not an easy booklet to write. You know, when we wrote about angels, we wrote about other things, mm-hmm. you know, hey, that's a great topic, you know, mm-hmm. there they are, you know, and we kind of sailed through and had biblical exposition, but not so much with grace mm-hmm. and in our culture. Can you illuminate right. us on that?
I think the biggest challenge was just, was really searching for that missing piece and not really knowing quite what it was and what to look for. We had, and don't get me wrong, we had 80-90% of the pieces there, but there was just the framework as it was understood in the first century. You know, we've always taught about the importance of understanding the context and reading the scriptures in their context. And that's been a particular focus of mine actually for the last 20 years or so in studying and teaching the Gospels, is to try to help the students understand the context, because there's another whole story going on there below the surface. And if you don't understand the context, you're missing a large part of the story. And that was the missing part of the story of grace. Yeah, we read it. We've seen the many scriptures, dozens of scriptures about grace in the Bible. But the key part was not understanding what it meant in the first century. And now, once you understand that background, then suddenly Paul's writings about grace, what he says about grace, just all make perfect sense. They just become crystal clear. And it just lifts that fog around, because there is so much misinformation about the topic of grace. Basically, since Martin Luther back centuries ago talked about grace alone, which is not a term found in the scriptures at all, but he talked about that was his emphasis. Mm-hmm. We don't need anything to do with works. He criticized the Epistle of James as an epistle of straw, because mm-hmm. it focused so much on the need for good works. But when you understand that in the first century use of that, the good works were an outgrowth, an obligation that comes with grace, yeah, then it just clears up everything. So that was really the biggest obstacles, kind of struggling in the dark to put it all together without really having the big piece that.
And you know, one thing too, when you understand that grace is the way God is,
yes.
it is something which is all encompassing, that the Holy Spirit is part of God's grace.
It is, yeah.
The law of God is part of God's grace.
Right.
All these are, you know, the purpose, understanding the purpose in life, that's God's
yeah.
grace.
Yeah.
All that is part of mm-hmm. this. And when you see that grace is far bigger mm-hmm. than just one little isolated manifestation of God,
yes.
it opens up a world
right.
of relationship and comfort and confidence.
Yeah, we've traditionally viewed grace or kind of a shorthand definition of grace we used for years was unmerited pardon, the undeserved forgiveness of our sins. Mm-hmm. But yes, grace is so much bigger than that. So much more than mm-hmm. that. It's what God is.
Well, I hope that those of you who have this booklet, that you take time to read it. The illumination here about the love of God, the grace of God, to me, just opens great doors.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, it was a labor of love and something we have long needed, and very pleased to see it finally printed and available.
We want to thank you very much for joining us here today. We'd like to hear your thoughts if you want to write to us at podcast@ucg.org. Write to us at podcast@ucg.org and tell us your thoughts. Also, tell your friends about the Inside United podcast. You can visit us on the homepage of ucg.org and on the menu bar, tap or click on the podcast button. It's just that easy. Also, you can use your favorite podcasting app on Apple or Android. I'm an Android user. I use Pocket Caster, and the podcast comes to it automatically. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for being with us, Scott.
Thank you.
Please come back to Inside United for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.